few Sundays ago, we were giving some thought to the matter entitled Making the Right Choice. And we were basing our theme on a text of Scripture that we read again today. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. We notice that there were three things to observe in this verse with regard to making the right choice. We spent some time with the first of them. That's as far as we got. We considered the substance of the call. What was its makeup? What was its content? What was it all about? We noticed that it was about life. It was about death. It was about blessing. It was about cursing. And the substance was very blunt, stark, and clear to every one of us that considered it. And we saw the origin of that call. Moses would have been the mouthpiece, but God was the author behind it. He was the one who had commissioned Moses, the vehicle, the medium, the instrument, but God was the source. And what grace was in that call? God was showing the people the choice that they had to make. It would have been a terrible thing if he just ignored them, but God doesn't do that with his people. He's right into them. He loves them as a shepherd looks after the flock and as a father pitieth his children. So the grace of it was he was showing the choice that had to be made. And he was setting the issue forward very, very clearly. No obscurity whatsoever, nothing vague about it. That brings us to where we are today. Second thing about this making the right choice. The company who are to make the right choice. Notice the wording of this text. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Then again, I have said before, you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. So God is very pointed here when he's talking about these particular people. Let me say several things about this company. First of all, it had been an enslaved company. Let me give you a little bit of the background. There was tyranny that had subjugated them. Go way back to the days of Joseph. Joseph was sold out of envy by his brothers into Egypt. But there, with God working in his life, after a number of years, God's purpose for Joseph was manifested in that he took him straight out of the prison one morning into the position of being next in line to Pharaoh that same day. What a story. My, if anything like that happened today, it would be on the news day after day for a long while. As someone came out of prison, out of obscurity, to become the second most powerful man in the country. Well, that's how God did it then. And God did that because he had promises to Joseph that he would keep, no matter how long it took to keep them. And there's some encouragement for us. If you are the recipient of a promise, if you know that God has spoken to your soul and assured you of something, no matter how long it takes for that to come to pass, it will come to pass. The Bible says concerning Joseph in Psalm 105, until his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Why there's so often a delay simply is that God is trying us with regard to the sincerity and fervency of our desires and also our trust in him. Well, at any rate, whenever Joseph had become what he became in Egypt, a famine began to rage, just as he said it would. And the people were feeling the pinch of it over many countries. And in Canaan, where Joseph used to live, his father said to his brothers, listen, we're running out of grain. We need food. You've got to go down to Egypt. We hear that Egypt's the place to go. Go down there and get us some food. Now, Joseph recognized his brethren. They did not recognize him. So he dealt with them for a while. And then, after a time, he revealed his identity to them. and he assured them that he was going to care for them and for their families and for his father. So he sent them back. He says, go and tell Dad to come down and I'll get you a place to live. And sure enough, the best part of the land was looked out, and Joseph's family, quite a number of them, made their way down, and they came to Egypt to live. And they lived there for quite a number of years. In fact, Jacob, the old man, lived for 70 years, and the Bible says that they had prospered in that particular area. Well, that Pharaoh died. He was very kind to Pharaoh. And another Pharaoh came to the throne. And I want to show you something about him, and I'd like you to turn back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 1, as we get the background of this company here in their enslavement. I want you to notice Exodus chapter 1 and some of the verses here. Notice verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. So there was no trace of that generation left. They'd all gone. Now, verse 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Here is a people that was growing, even though the previous generation had passed away. But notice verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now, you might say, well, how could he know Joseph if Joseph was dead? That's right, but the word know does not always mean just intellectual knowledge. It means affection and have regard to. And this Pharaoh had no time for the memory of Joseph, and by extension, that was going to affect the people. Notice verse 9. He said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass, when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. So there's policy here. He wants to keep these people in the country, but he doesn't want them siding with the enemies that would come against Egypt. Now here's what they did in verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And if you read on down, you'll find that they even went to the length, if there was a baby boy born to the Hebrews, then the midwives were to throw the baby boy into the river. Kill the baby boy and spare the girl, but kill the boy. So you can see there was not only tyranny here, but there was misery. And that brings us, if you turn over to Exodus chapter 2, if you just turn the page there, you learn that this had gone on for many years. Notice verse 23 of chapter 2. This Pharaoh died as well. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed. Oh, you can just imagine. They sighed. They were exhausted. They were worn out. They sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. My, what misery. But it was God's time to step in. This new Pharaoh was not having anything to do with them favorably either. So this is what you will see in a moment without turning to all the references. But let me say, my dear friend, this is a picture of people who are enslaved by sin and by the devil. And if you're not a Christian and you're gripped by habit, and the God of this world has blinded the minds of you that believe not, you're just represented here by these Israelites in the days of Egyptian bondage. But this company that God was speaking to that day had not only been an enslaved people, they were also an enlightened company. Now let me show you something, or tell you something about the enlightenment of the children of Israel. First of all, they were enlightened with regard to God's reality. There were no atheists or agnostics among them. They were not people who said flatly, I don't believe in the existence of any God, or said dubiously, I'm not sure if there's a God or not. These people all believed in the reality of God. Their problem was they did not trust him. They believed in him, all right. They believed in the existence of a supreme, eternal, all-powerful being. But their big problems in trusting him and obeying him. Same problems that God's people have today. But they were an enlightened people with regard to his reality. They were an enlightened people with regard to his activity. Now, they had seen the workings of God in Egypt. They would have known a lot about that. And that came to them very forcibly in regard to the 10 judgments that afflicted Egypt. Whenever God's time for the children of Israel had come to be set free from their serfdom and slavery, Pharaoh wouldn't relent. So God had to step in and take stern measures. And there were 10 judgments. First of all, the water of the country was turned to blood. What a story. I would urge you to read this yourself. Get the feel of it there in the first 12 chapters of Exodus. 12 chapters. Even from chapter 7 onward. You will find there that there were terrible judgments. Some of them called plagues. Water turned to blood. Just imagine. What would you think if you went home today to put the kettle on for the tea and you turned the tap on and blood came out? What if you wanted to wash the dishes or even wash yourself later on today and blood came out of the shower or out of the taps? What would you think if that was going to obtain for a whole day or longer? Then there was another judgment. Frogs. We don't see so many frogs unless you live near a drain or water. But frogs inundated the whole of the country. And then in the third place, dust became lice. Oh, terrible thought. It became bugs and insects. The dust of the land. And then there were swarms of flies that came throughout the whole country. I'm not just talking about 2 or 3 dozen that land in your room one day. I'm talking about swarms of them coming from all over. And then the farmers among the people, and in those days, many more people were farmers. Husbandry was the big thing, even in the civilization of Egypt. And they found all their livestock dead. I had to say, this is the finger of God. And then one morning they woke up, felt sore, and noticed as they looked boils all over their body. Not just 1 or 2 people, but an epidemic of it, we might call it, throughout the whole land. Can you imagine the consternation that was reaching the high places of Pharaoh's government? And then when that was dealt with, hail came, along with thunder and fire. And each time after these plagues, Pharaoh said to Moses and Aaron, I'm not letting you go. I'm not letting you go. And God resorted to these particular methods till he broke the rascal. But he had to go a bit yet. The hail, the thunder and the fire didn't do it. And then God sent locusts. You know what locusts do? You read in the book of Joel, the plague of locusts that devoured the land, stripped the land bare. This is what it was doing in Egypt. And yet Pharaoh would not relent. But God's people were seeing all of these wonderful workings of Almighty God. And then the 9th plague, there came darkness, so dark that it could be felt. No street lights, no electricity. They never had that in those days. But there was a darkness that came in the daytime. But yet in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel resided, there was no darkness. These people were seeing the mighty workings of God. What activity he was engaged in. And then whenever that did not budge the Pharaoh, God told Moses, he says, Moses, this is going to do it now. I want you to take an animal. And I want you to set that animal aside. Tell the children of Israel and their families to take it on the 10th day. It's got to be without spot. Set it aside and keep it there 4 days. And after 4 days, tell them they've got to slay it. They've got to take its blood. They've got to apply it to the doorpost and lintel and partake of the lamb. And that night, when that's taking place, I'm going to come by. And where there is no blood on the doorpost and lintel, I'm going to have the death of the firstborn throughout the land. Well, you can imagine the wee ones, the firstborn, mom and dad, have you the blood applied now? Is everything in order? And then the shrieks and the screams and the yells of heartbroken parents were sounding throughout the country of Egypt as they discovered their firstborn having died. And then Pharaoh's response. Let me read it to you. If you would turn back to Exodus chapter 12. This is what happened there that night. And here's Pharaoh's response to it. Exodus 12 and verse 31. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. What he's saying is, this is it. I'm now surrendering to you. I'm letting you go. I want you to leave. And these people were set free. They had seen the mighty workings of God, and it was the people that had been set free, the people who had seen the mighty workings of God, that heard the voice of God through Moses years later, 40 years later or so, there near the River Jordan. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Make the right choice. My dear friend, you have seen the workings of God too. You have seen it in this book. You have read it. You've heard it preached. You know it in the life of some of your family members. You have heard of it in the history of the Christian church, in the days of the book of Acts, in the days of the Reformation, in the days, the halcyon days of revival through Whitfield and Wesley and the others. You know all about it. You've even felt the workings of God in your own life. God is now saying to you, choose life. You're one of these people that has been favored. But let me say something else about this people. Not only were they emancipated, not only were they enlightened, but they were an expanding people. They were an enslaved people, they were set free, they were emancipated, and they were an enlightened people and an expanding people. Why do I say expanding? Well, 40 years is a long time, and about 40 years has passed from the children of Israel came out and crossed the Red Sea and are now near the River Jordan, about to go across into the land of Canaan that was promised to them. Now, big changes have taken place. Many, many people have died because of their sin, primarily. That journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land would not have taken any more than a few weeks at the most. But it took 40 years. Why? Well, let's go and see why. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. They weren't too far away from the land of Canaan. Whenever God told Moses to take 12 spies and get them to spy out the land and bring back a report. Well, they did that. And while they were away, God spoke to one of them. His name was Caleb. And Caleb was told, Caleb said to Joshua 40 years or so later, God spoke to me about this. That day when I was spying out the land, he told me this was the part that he was going to give to me. The other one was Joshua. Caleb and Joshua. Those two spies out of the 12 brought back a good report. But the other 10 brought back an evil report. They said, yes, the land is a great land, but there are giants there. And because of the size of the opposition, these people were advising, we don't go any further. We're not going any further. But Joshua and Caleb said, yes, there are giants there, but in the name of God, we are well able to overcome it. And then there was a terrible commotion. Notice Numbers chapter 14, and go to the 29th verse. Verse 29. All the people got behind the 10 spies, and they became cowards. And they showed such awful unbelief that they wanted to go back. We just don't have time to read the preceding verses. The part that we're after is this judgment upon them. Verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 years, each day for a year. This is what was happening. All of the people over 20 years of age were denied entrance to the promised land because of their unbelief. If you read further up that chapter, you'll say, let us make us a captain and go back to Egypt. We had the onions and the leeks and the garlics there. It'd be better for us than dying here in the wilderness. Who said anything about them dying in the wilderness? Even though there were giants, God had promised the land. He would take care of the giants. And he does that for us. If he's calling us to do anything, and there are mountains in the way, God will provide a way round them, over them, or through them if God wants us to do anything that's confronted by a mountain. Now, all of these older boys that died off, apart from Caleb and Joshua, but there were lots of people coming on, so they were an expanding race. And as they stood there around the River Jordan in that plain, they were a vast multitude of people. And even they would have had wee ones now themselves. So this is the type of situation that the children of Israel were faced with. And God had them all gathered there. And this is what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. Giving them final instructions before they went into the promised land by crossing the river. And God says, now listen, I want you to know, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You're a people that have been enslaved formerly. You're a people that have been emancipated through the blood of the Passover lamb. You're a people that have been enlightened. You've seen my great works in Egypt, at the Red Sea, at Marah, and whenever the water came out of the rock, you've seen victory in battles. Now, he said, you've got to make this choice. Choose life, and it'll be well for you. That's the type of people. Now, could I say this to you, my dear hearer? If you're not a Christian in this service, you've been favored, you've been privileged, you've been enlightened, you know the gospel. I've got to say it to you. Will you not choose life? Will you not respond to God's call? But let me come to the last thing. We saw the other week the call to this right choice. We've seen the company now today that we're called. Let's notice briefly in closing the challenge of this call. What a challenge it has been. And I want you to notice it again. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and that verse that we've been looking at. Or forward to Deuteronomy 30. And God is speaking through Moses to the people, and he's saying, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. There's a challenge here. The challenge to make the right choice. For these reasons, there's a challenge. Number one, I want you to notice the gravity of it. The gravity lies in the issues. Life, death, blessing, cursing. The gravity lies not only in the issues, but in the people. Thou and thy seed, your children. And my dear friend, this choice that I'm asking you to make, to choose life as God says it, it's not only going to affect you, but it's going to affect your children. This is what the Lord says here. And you know that, that whenever parents make choices, family members are affected by it. And if you would make the right choice today, I want to tell you, you could be a blessing to your family in a mighty way in times to come. The gravity of this challenge. Notice the urgency of it. In those two words, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. There's urgency. There was no putting it off. They had to make the choice this day. How long have you put it off, friend? How long have you turned away from making the decision that you know you need to make? Well, the Lord is saying, this day, listen to what he says elsewhere. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Elsewhere he said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He says elsewhere, it is time to seek the Lord. He says elsewhere, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He says in another place, these words in the book of James, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, my dear friend, it's now. There's urgency if you're going to make the right choice. Would you not make that choice now for your own good and the good of your family? The gravity of the choice or the gravity of the challenge, the urgency of it, and then the solemnity of it. Listen to what's being said here. I call heaven and earth to record against you this day. What a statement. What God is saying here is, I'm appealing to you. I'm desiring your good choice. I want you to have life and blessing, not death and cursing. I'm appealing to you to this end, and I'm letting you know that I have a host of witnesses all around, heaven and earth. My dear friend, God has witnesses here. God has witnesses in the glory with regard to this choice. It's solemn. It's solemn. God will not leave himself in a situation that you can gainsay him, that you can question his integrity or his justness. He says, I'm calling heaven and earth to record against you that I've set before you this great choice. May I close with this? There are many choices that you may have made and some of you may yet have to make. The vocation, there's an important choice to make. The person whom you're going to marry, my, what a choice that is. Where you're going to live is a big choice to make as well. But none of these or any other will ever be as supremely important as the choice that you make with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the tree, the one who shed his blood for sinners, the one who has obtained the eternal redemption by a sacrificial offering. And what you do with him, because he has done that for sinners, that's the most important choice that you'll ever make. Don't make the wrong choice with regard to him. Choose him now, this day, and take him as your Lord and Savior. What a choice. Make the right choice today. Let's bow together before him in prayer. Oh God, that must have been a most impressive occasion whenever these words that we've been considering were spoken by the River Jordan in those plains. And yet, Lord, you're reiterating it today in our context, in our circumstances. Grant, Lord, that the right choice will be made by everyone here, that will choose life and blessing. And that will mean to have that, to choose the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and to choose to put ourselves under his authority and sway, and own him as Lord and King of our lives, as well as Savior. Grant that everyone will make the right choice now. In his name we pray. Amen.